For some of you, and for my wife and I, and our daughter Nancy, this is what you call a back to the future moment. I pastored in Crestview when it was a home missions congregation, 1975, January, till early June of 1980, about 5.5 years. Long time ago, and we've been several places since that time. But are pleased to be back in Colorado, retired to Aurora, and have been serving at Eastern Hills in a part-time capacity for about 8.5 years. And recently, Gene and I moved into Christian Living Communities, into the Claremont Park community for our senior and some support and care as time moves on, and we may need that. Pleased to be with you today. Some things, you know, happen to people along the way. I used to wear an afro because I had a lot more hair. Okay, I used to be 3 inches taller, but I'm shrinking, and that happens to others, I understand, right, Marty? And yeah, because he was taller than I was. All right? And one doesn't hear as well, and so I wear hearing aids, and if it seems I'm not hearing you, I may talk louder to you, which doesn't make any sense, but hopefully that conveys the message that we can communicate and make it work. So this morning, I want to start out with a couple of words to kind of lead you into the introduction for the message that I've prepared to deliver today. And the first of those words is supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. I think I got that out. That's a Disney word. It's not in the dictionary, but with anything Disney, it's got to be super. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. And it's over the edge. It's celebration. It's excitement. It's fireworks. Then there's another word that people toss around. It's called anti-disestablishmentarianism. And an anti and a dis are both negatives. So I don't know where that gets us with establishmentarianism, the longest word in the dictionary. Then there are words, very simple, short words like cool, which doesn't have anything to do with the temperature or the weather. And it doesn't mean what it meant 15 years ago either. And there's a word like quirky, you know, sort of strange, like a white pastor with an afro. Predictably unpredictable is how I might describe that word. There's four of them for you, and that should lead me to where I want to go in Scripture this morning, and that's to the book of Acts. And a long time ago, in a place far away, West Michigan, at seminary, it was not uncommon for an Old Testament professor to give us a word, and he called it a key word in the Hebrew language, and he said, "Now, ladies," and there were only a couple, "and gentlemen, I want you to do a word study, and at Monday's class next week, we're going to elaborate on it, and you can present your case for its meaning in a particular context." And not to be outdone, the New Testament professors got in their share and said, "Well, there's this Greek word in one of Paul's letters that he uses quite often, and I want you to do a word study of that word and tell us in the context why he used that word and what it particularly means, or what is its primary meaning there. Old Testament and New Testament professors were kind of expected to do that. But along comes our missions professor. He never got to be a doctor, a PhD. And I think it was because he was saying some things and teaching some things that caused some concern. He said things like God loves everyone. He said things like the church isn't for church people, the church is for the people of the world. And he spent a lot of time defending himself to his colleagues, to the board of trustees, ooh, that's scary, and to the constituency of the denomination, especially in places that were quite conservative. Didn't apply to Boulder, of course. But he gave us a word, and he said, it really doesn't need to be a word study in depth, but if you would check out these several passages, you will come across the word unhindered. Unhindered. Now let me preface what I'm going to say about that with the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. He said, I want you to go into a little corner of the world, a community here and there. No, he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a proof text. And lo, I'll be with you till the end of the age. You can count on it. That's what you're to do. The Great Commission. The word unhindered. So we started to check it out a bit. And a little later in life, particularly when I worked with home missions and was in campus ministry prior to coming to Boulder, that word unhindered brought on some new significance and some new meaning and importance to me. Unhindered. If something is hindered, it's held back. It's kept at bay. It's restrained. Something has gotten in the way, prevented it, stopped it. If something is unhindered, it is set free. It advances. It goes forward. There's progress. There's motion. There's direction. There's an outcome anticipated. Unhindered. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize, I'm with you. Now, the children were dismissed for children's church. And the disciples, early on in Jesus' ministry, as recorded in Mark 10, verses, I believe, 13 and 14, you have some mom and dads, the young parents, you know, who just adore their little children. And they're in the crowd where Jesus is teaching and where he's preaching and where he's performing miracles and making people whole and well and healing them. And the parents were bringing the children because they wanted Jesus to touch them and bless them as a parent and even as a child. I would want Jesus to do that. But the disciples figured Jesus had more important things to do with big people, with adult people, and he was too busy, and the parents and the children were interfering with their mission and their ministry, so they tried to deter or hinder the children from coming to Jesus. And when Jesus discerned that, he has a habit of always knowing what's going on and why even. He said to the disciples, suffer, the little children to come unto me, and do not forbid them. Don't forbid them. Don't hinder them. Now, unhindered has loomed larger and larger in my thinking because of its unique place in the Old Testament. One of those little word studies that we didn't take so serious because it was from Professor Decker and not from the Old or New Testament department. But that word occurs, especially in the book of Acts. It occurs 25 times in the New Testament, 7 times in the book of Acts alone. And Acts is that book, you will recall, about Jesus' gospel going through barrier after barrier as it breaks out into the world and into the hearts of men and women and young people everywhere. It's about the church overcoming roadblocks and barricades and impediments and persecutions and suffering and trials as it grows and as it boldly proclaims the message of Jesus Christ. I call the theme for this morning the radical, inclusive spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. They asked me upstairs if I had any slides, and in my retirement, I really haven't done much of that. But if I had some this morning, they would be of the movie. It's been around and it's a bit older, like I am. It's called Sister Act, and it stars Whoopi Goldberg. I like that name, Whoopi. Okay? And if you're familiar with it, and I'm sure many of you are, she is an entertainer in a casino, and she is, I don't know, the woman of the week or the month or the day for a couple of people who are criminals. And she had witnessed a murder, and they were now going to take her out. And word gets to the police, and they come and they, I don't know what word to use, but they pick her up, they arrest her, if you will, to put her in protective custody. And you know where they put her? They put her in a convent with a habit. She didn't really fit. And everybody kind of sensed that around her, but that's where she had to stay to be protected, because who would look for her there? But as the film develops the story and the theme, her place turned out to be the choir. And did she revolutionize that choir? The nuns who sang in the choir came on board, and from sounding horrendous, they began to sound terrific. And so the gospel went to the convent through the choir, and from the sisters to the priest, to all of the heads, to the hierarchy in the church, even the cathedral. And news got to the Pope. And then the word got to the streets, where the book of Acts says that's where it needs to go. Great movie. You don't need to see it now because I told you everything I know about it. Okay? But it's all about people, individuals, who will not allow anything to stop them from being used by God to take Christ to the world. So I want you to take a quick tour with me this morning of the passion and the persistence of the early church, of the disciples in particular, in carrying out the great commission that our Lord Jesus had given them as he ascended into heaven. Now, in the 8th chapter of Acts, the first reference this morning, we find a young man who was head of the Queen of Ethiopia's treasury. That's a cabinet position in the U.S. He's been to Jerusalem, doesn't tell us why, but he was reading a portion of the book of Isaiah in his chariot. Maybe he was there on government business, official business. We're not sure, the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know much about his background, only that something prompted him or urged him to explore the Old Testament and the faith of the fathers like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Deborah and others. Now, I said we don't know much about him, but what can we gather from the little bit of information we have? First of all, he's not Jewish. His nationality is Ethiopian. And an Ethiopian is likely to be black racially. He is the treasurer. So he is not a slave, he is not a servant, he's a dignitary, he's an important official. He is the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia's economy, if you will. It also says something else about him. It says he was a eunuch, which means his male gender was rather radically compromised. That's about all I could say. But he's exploring the prophecy of Isaiah. Should we call him a distracted driver if he's reading while in the chariot? I don't think so. He's a dignitary, and his Uber has a driver. Someone that he says go or stop or turn, and the driver does. Now, with that little bit of background, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus poured out on Pentecost, urged one of the disciples by the name of Philip, and we don't hear much about him until now, and he urges Philip to approach the eunuch and ask if he understood what he was reading. He might have been doing a word search without any resources. And the eunuch said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me, helps me?" So Philip, the apostle, explained how the prophecies of the Old Testament told of God's coming Messiah, and that Jesus was that Messiah, the only begotten eternal Son of God. But that wasn't all. Continuing Acts 8, 31 and 36 through 38, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded," that's how come I know he's not the driver, "he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him." Philip baptized him. Now in the Greek, "What prevents me from being baptized" literally reads, "What hinders me?" And the answer is, nothing hinders you. This was a Jew, Philip, witnessing to an Ethiopian crossing racial and ethnic and political boundaries all in one encounter. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them, and I will be with you." So the gospel was going out as Jesus had commanded. And then we turn to Acts chapter 10. And I want to read the first 8 verses to get this story straight for me and straight for you. Acts 10, 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. "The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.' Now when the angel who spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, bodyguard perhaps, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa to bring Peter." So Cornelius has had a vision. While in Joppa, Peter has had a vision. Remember, the sheet came down from heaven and it had all manner of animals in it. And to the Jew, there was a distinction between the clean and the unclean. And in that vision, God was saying to Peter, "Bring my word to the ends of the world, all peoples. And what I have said is clean, don't any longer call it unclean." Now, we kind of know Peter as the one who kind of ran off his mouth, and he was kind of impatient about things, and he was a little hard-headed, a little stubborn. Now, when he had that vision, I'm sure he's thinking like this: "You know, I couldn't do that." Kind of like that Sprint ad. "I couldn't do that." Well, then the vision comes a second time in his dream. And he's thinking, "Maybe I should do that." But he hasn't done anything. A third time, God impresses upon him with that same vision, "What I have said is clean, you may no longer call unclean. Treat it all alike." And now Peter is thinking, "You know what? Maybe I better do that. Maybe I better do that." So the vision that Peter had is saying he should no longer be bound by Jewish dietary rules, that under Christ, the law has been fulfilled, symbolic of the gospel going out not only to the Jews and various communities around the world, but to the Gentiles as well. The Great Commission. And just after that dream, the Holy Spirit prompts Peter to visit a man named Cornelius who had asked for some time with Peter. Now, Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Roman. The Italian regiment probably spoke some form of Latin and Greek and Aramaic. He was a centurion at the garrison at Caesarea Philippi. And there was a legion of Roman soldiers, the Italian regiment of roughly 6,000. And Cornelius was a centurion. That is the commander of about 1,000, 1/6 of that garrison group. At the time, it was against Jewish law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even to visit one, And you probably lied and denied and said you didn't even know one. But the urging of the Spirit was clear. Do not show favoritism. All are to be accepted. All are to be reached. Cornelius isn't going to Peter. He isn't hobnobbing, as it were, with Jewish believers in the God that he already worships, maybe not totally informed, because that would convey a compromised position to his being a commander, a centurion of the Italian regiment of the Roman Imperial Army, the conquering and occupying forces of all of Israel. So Cornelius, for political protocol and correctness, is not going to Joppa to visit Peter. So he sends two servants and one of his guards to go to Joppa and encounter Peter. So after his vision and Peter's three visions of the same thing, Peter is kind of escorted, shall we say, by the servants and the soldier, personal attendant of Cornelius, from Joppa, 30 miles up the coast to Caesarea, prompting, the scripture says, of the Holy Spirit. So Peter goes. And the centurion asked about Jesus, and Peter told him. And Cornelius and his household gave their lives to Christ. But that's not all. Then Peter said, Acts 10:47 and 48, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? And they had received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Remember that. They have received the Holy Spirit. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and apparently no one objected. The sentence, can anyone keep these people from being baptized, literally reads, can anyone hinder? Or can anyone forbid? Or can anyone stop this from happening? And the answer again was, no. No way. Now we turn to Acts 11. Some people didn't like what happened between Peter and Cornelius. The scripture says the church leaders may have even included some of the other apostles. Apparently, they had not yet gotten word about Philip and the Ethiopian, but this news about Peter, who always seemed to be at the center of things, reached them quickly. And they hastily called a meeting of the church leaders, and they asked Peter, is it true, Peter? You went to the house of a Gentile? Peter, you ate with him? What did you eat? Please say it's not so. And Peter, you baptized him and them? The idea of the gospel of Jesus exploding outside of Judaism and outside of Palestine into the Gentile world was mind-boggling, unhindered. Now, as the disciples, they knew that Jesus was God in the human form, come to earth to show the way. But they didn't quite get the scope of his mission. For them, he was the Messiah for the Jews. And if you wanted the Messiah, you kind of had to become a Jew. Almost in every external way that you could. You see, it's easy to like people that like us. And it's just about as easy to like people who are like us. It's a lot harder. It's a whole new ballgame to like and to love and to witness to people who aren't like us. Is it true, Peter? Yeah, it is. But that the Messiah was for the world was beyond their comprehension. Yes, Jesus crossed some pretty radical barriers and boundaries. There was, after all, that scene with the Samaritan woman who had had five husbands and was living with the sixth man at the well. And Zacchaeus was a bit, I gave you the word quirky, Zacchaeus. Kind of quirky. He really didn't fit in society because of what he did. But did Jesus mean to unleash all of this? Did he really come for everyone and everywhere? So the leaders took Peter to task. And Peter replied, Acts 11:15-18. I'm going to read it. As he began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come on us at the beginning, Pentecost. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, those who were taking Peter to task had no further objections. In fact, they praised and worshiped God, saying, "So then, God has even granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto eternal life." There's our theme. Unhindered. Unhindered. There's one more passage that captures this dynamic, at least for me, more than some others. It brought unhindered into the forefront of my thinking about the Great Commission and getting the word out. In Acts 20, we pick up the end of Paul's life. He had become a controversial figure on a number of fronts, but the bottom line is that where Paul went, where the Holy Spirit led and prompted, Christianity went. And where Christianity went, lives were being changed and the world was being turned upside down religiously and culturally and economically. Quite literally, riots broke out. The radical inclusiveness of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, as he tells us in Philippians, had been beaten with rods and he'd been stoned. Oh, not drugs, but stones, rocks. He'd been robbed, he'd been in prison, he'd been flogged, he'd been lashed. And now the Holy Spirit strongly urges him to go to Jerusalem, which was not a place Paul should go. It was the hotbed of opposition to everything he was about, which is why he had avoided it for years. And we'll remember a similar time when Jesus said to his disciples, "I must needs go to Jerusalem." And the disciples said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 Lord. No, 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 that's not a good idea. That would be dangerous. They'll arrest you. They might even kill you." And we know how that turned out at Gethsemane. But when Paul knew what awaited him there, he was under no illusions about what was ahead. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And he might be thinking, so what's different? So what's new? What has changed? However, he says, Acts 20, 22 through 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now we know that Paul went to Jerusalem. He was arrested by the Jewish leaders under false pretenses. And during that arrest, they tried to kill him. Some Roman soldiers, maybe under that same centurion who escorted Peter to Caesarea, they broke it up and then they bound Paul in chains and arrested him for inciting a riot, disturbing the peace. And as they began to flog him just for good measure, Paul finally uses his trump card and says, hey, wait a minute. I'm a Roman citizen. Which was true. And the flogging stopped. And that meant he had to be released, but he'd have to stand trial. But the city was so embroiled that they had to put him in protective custody, like Whoopi Goldberg. Maybe that's where they got the idea in the movie. And there the Holy Spirit urged him to take his case all the way to Rome. His motive? So he could proclaim the gospel there. That Paul, something else. Through his obedience, he not only brought the message of Christ to Rome, but while in Rome, he wrote some of the most pivotal portions of the New Testament for us. He wrote there the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and later 2 Timothy. From a prison cell, house arrest in Rome. But the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome. However, that's not the final word, and I mean that literally. The final verse of the book of Acts says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Now, I don't want us to just skip over that. Welcomed all who came to see him. Jesus had said, disciples, you go into all the world. Peter wasn't going until Cornelius got him and brought him to Caesarea. Now Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and people came to see him. God's sense of humor, God's miraculous, powerful way, the work of the Holy Spirit. So boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 28, 30 and 31. In Greek, the adverb is placed at the very end of the sentence. Though it's a bit awkward when put directly into English, it reads that Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, unhinderedly. That's the first time you ever heard that word. And that's the last word from the book of Acts. So there you have it. Unhindered. 5 references in Acts. And the gospel goes from the Jews to the Gentiles. It goes from Jerusalem to Judea, and it goes all the way to Rome. It goes from Professor Decker's missions class at Calvin Seminary to the prison system of the state of Michigan, and even to Angola, the most worst, help me on that, Ruthie, the most worst the worst possibly imagined federal penitentiary in Angola, Louisiana, where two faculty members, one of them an Old Testament faculty person, and students lead Bible studies and supervise offerings of online courses, theological, graduate school stuff for credit from Kelvin Seminary in 1966 to the prisons of Michigan and Angola, Louisiana, and elsewhere. And you know what those two professors at seminary say today? The next revival in the United States will begin in the prisons. God finds a way to radically communicate the inclusive gospel of Jesus Christ to the very ends of the world and behind the strongest of walls and the thickest of bars and barriers. From Rome to Boulder, from seminary to church, from choir to convent to priest and church and even the Pope, to you and to me and our families, our neighbors, the people who like us, the people who are like us, and the people who aren't. The gospel is to go everywhere and to everyone. Thank you, Professor Decker, for the insight into unhindered. Amen. Father God, thank you that you know us and love us. You have blessed us and anointed us with your Spirit. You have called us and equipped us and challenged us to live for you in a world that's broken, a world that hurts, a world that needs healing, a world that needs what Jesus Christ alone can offer and achieve. And thank you that, like Peter and Paul and Philip, we are your ambassadors and your disciples and your witnesses, your spokespersons today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve you and to be part of your kingdom, of your church, its growth, its development, its effectiveness in the world today. Thank you for the prayers of your people here, our prayers this morning for our world, for our leaders, for our church, for our personal and individual needs. And thank you that you hear us and answer us on the merits of Jesus our Savior. Amen.